This morning, we're going to return to our study of the book of Genesis. If you're just now joining us, I would encourage you to go to our website. It's pmccc.org, three C's, and listen to the sermons beginning in January that go through the first eight chapters of the book of Genesis. They're in audio form, which is a good thing because you don't need to see me, and so I would encourage you to listen to them. Maybe while you're doing something constructive, like knitting, crocheting, playing solitaire, doing a puzzle, repairing things around the house. You know, you can use one of those earbuds and just take it around with you. Or going on a hike. But I would encourage you to listen to those so that you can catch up with us. The first chapters of Genesis are pretty much foundational for everything in all of Scripture. And it's a very important book to know and to be familiar with. As we've gone through the book of Genesis, we've studied God's creation of the world. We have observed the wonderful paradise that God established for man. But we also witness man's disobedience and the resulting tragedy of disease and death. We saw that man's disobedience to God became so bad that the world was filled with evil and violence. God could not ignore the evil in the world. And so he brought a flood that killed all people except for a man named Noah and his family. Noah and his family loved God and obeyed him and built this magnificent ark. After the flood, there was a new beginning for Noah and his family. And the world was a different place for them. I have a feeling that after COVID-19, we too will have a new beginning. We too will see that the world has changed. And I pray that it'll change for the better. Without a doubt, more people will be working at home. There will probably be a greater dependency on technology, if that's even possible. We will probably have to continue to be careful to wash our hands after every activity, and we'll for sure be more aware of protecting ourselves from a continual threat of viruses. I believe there's a great spiritual lesson for us here. As we navigate through a changed world, I pray that there will be a greater dependency, not just on technology, but on God. In fact, I pray that our dependency on God will be more important than our dependency on technology. I pray that we'll view our home as a place to draw near to God through prayer and Bible reading. And I pray that we won't just be concerned with keeping our hands clean, but we'll be concerned about keeping our soul clean and on the alert to avoid anything that would take us away from complete devotion to Jesus and the kingdom of God. It would be great if we viewed sin as a spiritual virus that would destroy our relationship with God. If we could have that perspective and work to stay spiritually clean, God would bless us by doing great things in and through us, and God would bless our church. We just may be on the verge of a new beginning that will strengthen our faith and draw an unbelieving world to the risen Christ. So let's take a view or take a look at Genesis chapter 9. Noah and his family have been on the ark for over a year and 10 days to be exact. As they come off the boat, they see a completely different world. It feels different. The atmosphere is different. The air is cooler. The terrain is different. The sky is different. I'm sure they mourned at the devastation around them that was caused by the flood. So here's the setting. They're here in this new world, and they're grateful to be alive. The first thing they did was to build an altar and give thanks to God. They were grateful to have avoided the judgment of God. And as they began a new life on the earth, God gives them some new instructions. So we're going to look at those new instructions. If you have your Bible, open it to Genesis chapter 9, and I'm going to read the first seven verses. Genesis chapter 9, starting with verse 1, says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he is made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. So let's stop right there, and we'll go back and look at verse 1. First of all, I'd like for you to notice that these instructions were given to Noah and his family. And these instructions were also given to all his descendants. We are his descendants. So these instructions apply to us. And in these opening verses, he gives them basically three new instructions. One, to increase in number and fill the earth. Two, to care and rule over the animals. And three, there's a new provision for food. Before the flood, God had given them the plants to eat. Before the flood, all people were vegetarians. Now he's giving them every living creature as food. So let's look at this first one. The first one is to be fruitful and to fill the earth. And many people would look at that first instruction and say, okay, well, we've already fulfilled those instructions. The earth is full of people. In fact, we've overdone it. Now there's too many people in the world, and that's a big problem. Well, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that we still have not fulfilled the instructions to fulfill the earth, and that overpopulation is not a problem. That is one of the big lies of Satan. Now, do you know why God says to fill the earth with people? It is because the more people there are in the earth, the more the image of God fills the earth. Because people are created in the image of God. But there are those who will say, there are too many people in the earth. That's why so many people are starving. Well, no, I don't think so. And that's a part of the big lie. That's not why people are starving. There is no shortage of food on the earth. Now, do you know what city is the most densely populated city in the world? Well, I'm going to tell you. The most densely populated city in the world is Tokyo, Japan. Are people starving in Tokyo, Japan? No. Now, there are some people who get hungry before dinner in Tokyo, Japan, but there are no starving people in Tokyo, Japan. But I will admit that there are people starving in the world. But it is not because of overpopulation. It is because of greed, of war, and the mismanagement of resources. Or to put it bluntly, starvation is caused because of the sin of man. It is the disobedience to God that causes the starvation of people in various parts of the world. The Bible says that we are to fill the earth. I also want to point out that we have not filled the earth. There is plenty of room on the earth. I'll give you an interesting statistic. If you gave every man, woman, and child on earth an acre of land, they could all live in North America, Central America, and half of South America. That leaves a lot of the earth left. So let me put it another way. If you gave every man, woman, and child on earth an acre of land, they could all live in North America, Central America, and half of South America. So that means that the second half of South America, plus all of Europe, all of Asia, all of the Middle East, all of Africa, all of Australia, and all the islands of the world would be empty. And keep in mind that most people don't want an acre of land. Most people like living in the city and hanging out with the crowds. I feel it necessary also to point out that overpopulation cannot be a justification for abortion. In fact, I must point out that there is no justification for abortion. I'm not here to condemn women who've had an abortion. Most women have been lied to or manipulated by the media or others to have an abortion. But make no mistake about it. Abortion kills an innocent baby. And that act is in direct disobedience to God and His command to fill the earth. I say to all women who have had an abortion, there is forgiveness and healing in Christ. I think everyone should know the history behind the biggest abortion provider in the world, Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood was founded by a lady named Margaret Sanger. She was a devoted evolutionist and a racist. There is no doubt that Margaret Sanger started Planned Parenthood to destroy the entire black race. Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest of North Carolina made this statement. He said, "There is no doubt that when Planned Parenthood was created, it was created to destroy the entire black race. That was the purpose of Planned Parenthood. That's the truth." The fact is that Margaret Sanger strongly believed that the Aryan race was superior and that it must be purified, a view that finds its roots from Charles Darwin's defense of evolution and the origin of species. Darwin argued that a process of natural selection favored the white race over all other lesser races. Sanger believed that and advanced and advocated for eugenics by calling for abortion and birth control among the, quote, unfit, to produce a master race, a race consisting solely of the wealthy, educated whites. Sanger said she believed blacks were human weeds that needed to be exterminated. She also referred to immigrants, African Americans, and poor people as reckless breeders and spawning human beings who never should have been born. Sanger once wrote, quote, that the Aboriginal Australian, the lowest known species of the human family, just a step higher than the chimpanzee in brain development, has so little sexual control that police authority alone prevents him from obtaining sexual satisfaction on the streets. In an effort to sell her birth control and abortion proposals to the black community, Sanger said this privately, and I quote, "We do not want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population." In 1926, Sanger was also the featured speaker at a women's auxiliary meeting of the Ku Klux Klan in Silver Lake, New Jersey. Sanger opened her clinics in largely minority neighborhoods because she believed that immigrants and the working class were inferior and needed their population controlled so as to purify the human race. That trend continues today, where almost 80% of Planned Parenthood facilities are located in minority neighborhoods. In fact, although only 13% of American women are black, over 35% of all black babies are aborted in the United States every year. Abortion is the leading cause of death for blacks in the United States. According to the Students for Life of America, more African Americans have died from abortion than from AIDS, accidents, violent crimes, cancer, and heart disease combined. While Margaret Sanger tried to portray Planned Parenthood as a merciful organization that helps needy families, the facts speak for themselves. In her testimony to the House Oversight and Government Reform Committee in September of 2015, former Planned Parenthood CEO Cecil Richards openly admitted that over 80% of her organization's annual revenue comes from performing abortions and not basic health care for the poor or disadvantaged women. When you dive deeper, well over 90% of Planned Parenthood's annual revenue comes from performing abortions. Lastly, abortion, which kills an innocent human baby, cannot be justified by saying, "This is my body." Because God makes it clear that this is not our body. The Bible makes it clear that God owns every body and that your body is not your own. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." God owns the body of both believers and unbelievers. To the Christian, God says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This idea, this is my body, where did it come from? It is an atheist idea. If there is a God, and there is, then our body belongs to Him. We do not have the right to do with our body whatever we please. So here in this passage, and in many other passages, God wants us to use our bodies to promote life, not destroy life. Lastly, the Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a blessing from the Lord. It is a serious thing to destroy one of God's blessings. We should never look upon children as a curse to be destroyed. They are God's blessings. In verse 2, God gives us instructions to care for the animals. It says in verse 2, the fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. So this is a new relationship between man and animals. Before the flood, the animals were not afraid of man. It seems that before the flood, man and animals were connected in a relationship of mutual trust. Before the flood, the animals were tame. Remember that the animals came to Noah when it was time to fill the ark. They had no fear of him at all. Now, because of the sin of man, the animals will fear and dread man. However, man is responsible for the animal world. We are to oversee their care and their safety. Unfortunately, man's treatment of animals is a brutal story. Instead of caring for animals, man has exterminated many animal species. Today, we must have places of refuge to protect animals and bird life. This is a great thing. And we need governments to protect animals from man. The third instruction has to do with our food. And I'd like to read now the next verse. Verse 3 says, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. So before the flood, in the paradise of God, all people were vegetarians. All the animals were vegetarians. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and I'll just read it to you, God gave all the plants to them for food. It says in verse 29 of chapter 1 in Genesis, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So both people and animals were vegetarians before the flood. But now God is giving man a new diet. God gives man both plants and animals to eat. There are vegetarian advocates today who say that if you only eat plants, then you'll be a kinder, nicer person. I would remind them that all the people before the flood were vegetarians, and they were so wicked and violent that God had to destroy them with a flood. People are sinful. And it doesn't matter what they eat. They are still sinful and disobedient to God and in the need of a Savior. The permission to eat meat is extensive. In other words, God says, if it's alive and moving, you can eat it. Cows, sheep, deer, grasshoppers, lizards, snakes, everything is on the menu. So, you know, no wonder animals are afraid of men. They're on our menu. So verse 4 says that when you eat an animal, the blood must be drained out. Let's read that now. We're back to Genesis chapter 9. It says, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And so when you eat an animal, the blood must be drained out. The blood speaks of life. Draining it indicates that the animal should be killed in a merciful way rather than prolonging its suffering, and that it must be really dead. Verse 5 says, "And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting." Now, what does that mean? To demand an accounting means that God will demand each person to give an account for his actions. We cannot murder another human being without answering to God. A penalty must be paid. God is a God of justice, and justice will be served. So verse 6 explains why murder is wrong. Verse 6 says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made man." So to kill another person is to kill one made in God's image. Every person has God-given talents and abilities. Every person has the potential to possess eternal life. God wants us to recognize the great worth of every person. If you are a person, you have great value. You have great value because God created you and has a purpose for you. God's purpose for you is for you to know him and enjoy him forever. God values you so much that he was willing to come to earth to die on a cross so that you could be forgiven and live with him forever. Verse 7, God again reiterates his desire for us to fill the earth. In other words, it's as if God is saying, don't be murdering people. Instead, fill the earth with people, or spread life, not death. Now we go to this next section, verse 8 through 17. And in this section, God makes a new covenant with Noah and his descendants. So let me read this next section to you, starting with verse 8. It says, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures and every kind on the earth.' So God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth.'" So God says in verse 8, "I now establish my covenant with you." What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement. So he makes this agreement with Noah and all of his descendants, and that would be us. We're descendants of Noah, so this agreement, this covenant, God made with us as well. God wants us all today to know that he will not destroy the world with a flood. You know, I can remember some pretty scary torrential rains in Georgia and saying to God, "Lord, remember, you promised. It's getting pretty crazy out there." Eventually, you know, the rain stopped and the swollen rivers receded. And through the centuries, God has always kept his promise. Please note that God did not say that he would not destroy the world. He only says that he will not destroy it with water. The fact is, God tells us that he will again destroy the world in the future. The next time when man gets so far away from God that he has to again bring judgment, he will destroy the world with fire. And you can read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. But God has made a way for us to be delivered from the judgment of God. And that is to turn to Christ, to repent of our sin and trust Him to save us. And I want to say that God is eager to save us. If you're watching this and you do not know Christ, you know you're lost, I want you to know that God loves you and He's eager to save you from this wicked world. God is eager to bring us to Himself and take away our shame and our sorrows. And Scripture says that God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is eager to give us eternal life. God made this covenant with all of His creatures, and He gives this sign of the covenant, the rainbow. I want you to notice that in verse 16 it says that God will see it and He will remember His covenant, His agreement with us. The rainbow is a sign to every person and creature on the earth that God will keep His promise. We should be encouraged whenever we see a rainbow. It will remind us that God is faithful, that God keeps His promises, and that all of His plans for us are amazingly beautiful, just like a rainbow. In this next section in Genesis chapter 9, we read about the sin of Noah. So follow with me as I read the rest of the chapter, starting with verse 18. It says, "The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth," or Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Noah lived a long life. Let's go back and look at verse 18. The list of Noah's sons is interesting. Often children are listed in the Bible from oldest to youngest. But more often they are listed by importance. And we'll find in the next chapter that Japheth is the oldest, and yet he's listed last. Now, why is Shem listed first? He's the youngest. What is so special about Shem that he would be listed first? Well, Shem in Hebrew means glory or renown or the name. Shem is listed first because Moses is writing this, and Shem is the one through whom the Hebrews will come. Moses was a descendant of Shem. And Shem is the one through whom the Savior of the world will come and did come. Now, why is Ham's son, Canaan, mentioned here? Well, it's mentioned for two reasons. When Moses wrote this, the people were on their way to Canaan. It was probably encouraging to them that God's judgment would come upon this cursed people, that God had a reason for removing the Canaanites from the land. They had become just as wicked as the wicked people on the earth before the flood. And now God was taking Moses and the Israelites to the promised land, and God would bring judgment on the Canaanites because of their wickedness. Now here's this passage where Noah gets drunk. Back in Genesis chapter 6, we read that Noah found favor with God. And we also read that Noah walked with God. But here we find that even the best can fall into sin. There is no satisfactory excuse, although some Bible teachers have tried to give him a few. One excuse is that he didn't know that fermented wine would make him drunk. Before the flood, drunkenness was not listed as one of the sins. Before the flood, perhaps because there was no direct sunlight on the earth, the grapes would not have fermented. So here we have the record of the first drunk, and it's Noah. I would like to think that Noah learned his lesson and put away his fermented wine. So here's Noah in a drunken stupor. He's made a total fool of himself, and perhaps he tries to, and I'm just speculating here, I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. Perhaps he realized that, you know, things are going weird. He's feeling funny. He tries to get undressed and get his jammies on and get ready for bed, but he just doesn't quite make it. So he's lying there in a very embarrassing, degrading state. And so his sons respond. His son Ham thinks it's funny. His son Ham, instead of honoring his father and hiding his shame, makes fun of him and broadcasts his father's embarrassment predicament to everybody. Hey, everybody, come look at Dad. He looks like an idiot. His brothers, Shem and Japheth, not wanting to see him in such an embarrassing condition, grab a blanket, put it, you know, on their shoulders, and they walk backwards with a blanket so as not to see their father in such a deplorable position. There's something important here. Shem and Japheth sought to maintain their father's honor and dignity. It's interesting because they fulfilled one of the Ten Commandments, even though the Ten Commandments had not been given yet. But when Moses wrote this, the Ten Commandments had been given to him. And so perhaps Moses saw God's principle at work here. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. The Apostle Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, that this is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. And we'll find out that it indeed go well with Shem and Japheth. They were blessed by their father, and Ham's son Canaan was cursed. So Noah wakes up and finds out what happened. And when he finds out what happened, the spirit of prophecy comes upon him. And Noah tells what will happen to each of his sons in the future. Canaan, the son of Ham, is cursed. Now, why is Canaan selected for a special curse? Noah passed over Ham's sin in absolute silence. He ignores all of Ham's other sons and focuses on the youngest, Canaan, and cursed him with a time in the distant future. It must be that Ham was blessed by God in verse 1 of chapter 9, as we read, and so Noah could not curse him. It might be that in some way that the Bible doesn't tell us that Canaan participated and joined his father Ham in ridiculing and making fun of Noah. But it seems that Noah, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw the future wickedness of the Canaanites and God's future judgment. So I'd like to close our time in talking about this chapter with a few points of application. First of all, as we read God's instructions in the beginning of chapter 9, I think a good application for us would be to know God's instructions and promote God's instructions. And we should think about the instructions that were given here in chapter 9. We should promote life. We should be pro-life. And we should continue to fill the earth. And we should support pro-life candidates who run for office. We can do that here in the United States. And should a pro-life position be like the main issue? Yes. I mean, what is more important than saving the lives of innocent babies? What could be more terrible than killing innocent babies? A man or woman's view of abortion is a great reflection of their values. Vote your values and vote for men and women who will support and promote life. We should care for the animals that God has entrusted to us. And then thirdly, we should not criticize people for what they eat. God has given us both plants and animals to eat. Those were God's instructions to Noah and to us. But God has many other great instructions for us in His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "For all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate for every good work." I've said this before and I'll say it again. This passage says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for correction. That's what you need to change. For teaching, that's what you need to know. For reproof, that's what you need to stop. For correction, that's what you need to change. And for training in righteousness, that's what you need to start doing. And it's all here in this book, God's instructions. And we should know it. So make Bible reading as important as eating a meal each day. Let God's Word nourish you and strengthen you. Then I think another good point of application is to rejoice in this new covenant. The rainbow reminds us that God is faithful. So rejoice in the faithfulness of God. Know that God will keep His promises. He will keep His promise to save all those who call upon Him. He will keep His promise to deliver every believer from sin. He will keep His promise to every believer to complete the work that He has begun in us. He will keep His promise to provide for us. He will keep His promise to lead us and to give us wisdom and lead us in every situation. He will keep His promise to change us, to heal us, so that one day we will be with Him in glory, with full health and strength. That in He has a promise that one day we'll have glorified bodies that will live forever. So we should rejoice in the promises that God has for us and the future that He's prepared for us. Know that if Noah can fall into sin, then any one of us can fall into sin. And so we must be careful to keep our soul clean by confessing our sin, and we must be on the alert for anything that would infect us and pull us away from God. So from this day on, make it your purpose, make it your passion to live a life that's pleasing to God with a clean soul, and let Him lead you in everything you do. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we come into Your presence this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the rich truths that Your Word contains. We thank You for the things that we can learn and understand as we read Your Word. Lord, I pray that everyone watching or listening would be reminded of Your mercy and Your kindness and Your grace. If there's anyone listening to this sermon this morning and does not know You, I pray that You would so move in their heart to turn to You and trust You. And I would say to you, if you do not know Christ, turn to Him right now. You might want to say to Him, "Lord, forgive me. I know I'm sinful. I accept Your death on the cross as a payment for my sins, and I trust You as my Savior and as my King and my Lord, and I will follow You all the days of my life." And then if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, but you're out of fellowship with Him, renew that fellowship with Him now. Turn to Him and say, "Lord, right now I confess my sin. I confess that I've wandered away from You, and right now I want to turn to You and trust You and follow You with all of my heart. I want to be led by You and not by my own selfish passions. And so I give myself to You to follow You with all of my heart." Lord, we thank You for meeting with us this morning. We thank You that You love us and desire the best for us. And so, Lord, we thank You for all that You've prepared for us as You lead us and guide us. For we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered Himself up just for us. Amen and amen.